Unlikely Leaders, Chapter 51, The Apostle Peter, a Faithful Under-Shepherd. This chapter is based on the first letter of Peter. During the busy years that followed the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter worked untiringly to reach the Jews who came to Jerusalem at the time of the annual festivals. The talents he possessed were invaluable to the early Christian church. He carried a double responsibility. He was an effective witness about the Messiah to unbelievers, and at the same time strengthened the believers' faith in Christ. After Peter had been led to surrender self and rely entirely on divine power, he received his call as an under-shepherd. Christ had said to Peter before his denial, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Luke chapter 22, verse 32. And these words told of the work he was to do for those who would come to the faith. Peter's experience of sin and repentance had prepared him for this work. Not until he learned his weakness could he know the believer's need to depend on Christ. He had come to understand that we can walk safely only as we rely on the Savior in complete distrust of self. At the last meeting by the sea, Jesus tested Peter by repeating the question three times, "Do you love me?" John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. And then he restored him to his place among the 12. Jesus gave him his work. He was not only to seek those outside the fold, but to be a shepherd to the sheep. Christ mentioned only one condition of service. "Do you love me?" Knowledge, a generous spirit, eloquence, zeal, all are essential. But without the love of Christ in the heart, the Christian minister is a failure. This love is a living principle revealed in the heart. If the character of the shepherd illustrates the truth he teaches, the Lord will set the seal of his approval on the work. Christ's patience with Peter is a lesson. Although Peter had denied his Lord, the love Jesus had for him never wavered. And remembering his own weakness and failure, the apostle was to deal with the sheep and lambs as tenderly as Christ had dealt with him. Human beings are prone to deal harshly with those who do wrong. They cannot read the heart. They do not know its struggle and pain. They need to learn about the rebuke that is love, the warning that speaks hope. Throughout his ministry, Peter faithfully watched over the flock and proved himself worthy of the responsibility the Lord had given him. He exalted Jesus as the Savior and brought his own life under the discipline of the Master Worker. He worked to educate the believers for active service and inspired many young men to give themselves to the work of the ministry. His influence as a teacher and leader increased. While he never lost his burden for the Jews, he gave his testimony in many countries. In the later years of his ministry, his letters strengthened the faith of those who were experiencing trial and affliction and those who were in danger of losing their hold on God. These letters bear the marks of one whose entire being had been transformed by grace and whose hope of eternal life was solid and unchanging. Even in severe trouble, the early Christians rejoiced in this hope of an inheritance in the new earth. "In this you greatly rejoice," Peter wrote, "though now for a little, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The apostle's words have special significance for those who live when the end of all things is at hand. His words of courage are needed by every Christian who would keep the faith steadfast to the end. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. The apostle worked to teach the believers to keep the mind from wandering to forbidden themes or from using its energies on unimportant subjects. They must avoid reading, seeing, or hearing things that will suggest impure thoughts. The heart must be faithfully guarded, or evils from outside will awaken evils within, and the believer will wander in darkness. "Gird up your mind," Peter wrote, "be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If silver and gold were enough to purchase salvation, how easily it could have been accomplished by him who says, 'The silver is mine, and the gold is mine.'" Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. But the transgressor could be redeemed only by the blood of the Son of God, and as the crowning blessing of salvation, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The fruit produced by the love of truth. Peter continued, "Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The Word of God is the channel through which the Lord reveals His Spirit and power. Obedience to the Word produces fruit, sincere love of the brethren. When truth becomes a living principle in the life, the person is born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God." New Revised Standard Version. This new birth is the result of receiving Christ as the Word. When the Holy Spirit impresses divine truths on the heart, He awakens new understandings and stirs up energies that have been dormant to help us cooperate with God. The great teacher spoke many of His most precious lessons to those who did not understand them at the time. After His ascension, when the Holy Spirit brought His teachings to their remembrance, their slumbering senses awoke. The meaning of these truths flashed on their minds as a new revelation. Then the men He had appointed proclaimed the mighty truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. The apostle urged the believers to study the Scriptures. Peter realized that every Christian who is finally victorious will experience perplexity and trial, but an understanding of the Scriptures will bring to mind promises that will comfort the heart and strengthen faith in the Mighty One. Many to whom Peter addressed his letters were living among the heathen, and much depended on their remaining true to their calling. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Our duty to the government. The apostle outlined the attitude that believers should have toward civil authorities. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Those who were servants were to remain obedient to their masters. "For this is commendable," the apostle explained, "if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." The apostle encouraged the women in the faith to be modest. "Do not let your adorning be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." The lesson applies in every age. In the life of the true Christian, the outward adorning is always in harmony with the inward peace and holiness. Self-denial and sacrifice will mark the Christian's life. In the way we dress, people will see evidence that our choices are converted. It is right to love beauty and desire it, but God wants us to love first the highest beauty, the one that is imperishable, the fine linen, white and clean, Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, that all the holy ones of the earth will wear. This robe of Christ's righteousness will make them beloved here and will be their badge of admission to the palace of the King. Looking ahead to the dangerous times that the church was about to enter, the apostle wrote, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you." New Revised Standard Version. Trial is to purify God's children from the impurities of earthliness. It is because God is leading His children that hard experiences come to them. Trials and obstacles are His chosen method of discipline and the condition of success. Some people have qualifications that, rightly directed, they could use in His work. he brings these followers of his into various situations and circumstances where they can discover the defects they don't even know they have. He gives them opportunity to overcome these defects. Often he permits the fires of affliction to burn so that they may be purified. God permits no affliction to come to his children except what is essential for their good now and eternally. Everything that he brings in test and trial comes so that they may gain deeper devotion and greater strength to carry forward the victories of the cross. There had been a time when Peter was unwilling to see the cross in the work of Christ. When the Savior made known his approaching sufferings and death, Peter exclaimed, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. It was a bitter lesson, one that he learned slowly, that the path of Christ on earth went through agony and humiliation. Now when his once active body was stooped with the burden of years, he could write, "Beloved, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Under-shepherds are to be watchful. Addressing the church elders about their responsibilities as under-shepherds of Christ's flock, the apostle wrote, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Ministry means earnest, personal labor. Pastors are needed, faithful shepherds, who will neither flatter God's people nor treat them harshly, but who will feed them the bread of life. God calls the under-shepherd to meet alienation, bitterness, and jealousy in the church, and he will need to labor in the Spirit of Christ. People may misjudge and criticize the servant of God. When this happens, let him remember that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. If the gospel minister chooses the least self-sacrificing part, leaving the work of personal ministry for someone else, his labors will not be acceptable to God. He has mistaken his calling if he is unwilling to do the personal work that the care of the flock demands. The true shepherd loses sight of self. By personal ministry in the homes of the people, he learns their needs and comforts their distresses, relieves their spiritual hunger, and wins their hearts to God. The angels of heaven assist the minister in this work. The apostle outlines some general principles that everyone in church fellowship is to follow. The younger members are to follow the example of their elders in showing Christ-like humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Peter wrote this way at a time of special trial to the church. Soon the church was to undergo terrible persecution. Within a few years, many leaders would lay down their lives for the gospel. Soon grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. But with words of encouragement and cheer, Peter pointed the believers to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. "May the God of all grace," he prayed fervently, "after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you."